Well, Pastor, welcome, Pastor Dale. You know what? Pastor Dale had a significant birthday this past week. Am I allowed to say, look, it had a zero on the end of it. Okay, now you can play the guessing game now. 40, 50, 60, 70. I think you look good for 50. I'm out of here.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you need your eyes checked. I just turned 60 this week. That's great. And I tell you what, I don't see them put their hand up. I know Alan and Janet DeMond are here as well. Alan is a senior minister at New Hope Baptist Church. Like, where are you, Alan and Janet? Because Alan's the president of the White Horse Church's care. Where are you? Alan and Janet. No, they're here. I greeted them. Where are they? Over here. Good on you, Alan and Janet. God bless you. Great to have you with us today. Yes. No, they snuck in. They just were trying to keep it on the down low. Look, just before I go on to today's message, we have all been impacted this week gone by with the war that's broken out between Israel and Palestine, and it has impacted the global community. I share the opinion of so many of the international leaders who have condemned the actions of Hamas. They were deplorable, heinous, to cross the border and slaughter families, kill children, and absolutely terrible. But I'd just quickly like to speak into it. This is not today's message. I'd just quickly like to speak into it with regard to how do we think Christianly with regards to what's happening. Please realize we have families inside the Crossway community who have a Jewish background. We have families inside Crossway who have a Palestinian background. And what I want to say to us collectively is not to impute onto individuals the collective actions of others. I've found it so saddening that marches would happen with anti-Semitic statements being made, and that Jewish people inside the Australian community would feel threatened by that. Equally, I feel saddened when people of Palestinian background start to wear the animosity from others because of the actions of Hamas. It's really important that we see the face of God in all people and not treat people monolithically as if they all think and act or support in the same way. It's just not like that. If you struggle to do that, can I say to you, think about your brothers and sisters in Christ who live in each of those countries. Think of the pastors of Palestine. Think of the pastors in Israel. Think of their congregations. Think of those who've lost loved ones on both sides of that border. And just let your heart both be broken and be empathetic and love generously from this side of the world rather than becoming or demonstrating animosity towards one another, completely unhelpful. And in this family of God, let's just affirm collectively, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Very important. I'd like us to pause right now just to pray quickly into that space. Father in heaven, our hearts have been broken by the suffering that we have witnessed in this last week. And we simply call out to you, Lord God, for peace in that region. Father, we lift up to you families who are suffering right now because they've lost loved ones. For some families and friends where their loved ones are being held hostage, for others whose homes have been destroyed, we think of the million or so Palestinians who are needing to flee and travel south because of the projected ground offensive. All of those things. There is no winners in war, but there's a lot of suffering. And so we commit the leaders who will be making significant decisions, international leaders, and we simply invite your Holy Spirit to grace people with wisdom and courage to speak that which needs to be spoken, Father, that we would get best outcomes from a terrible situation. So we commit it to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are continuing on with a series right now that we have called Gifted. And I'm wanting to take us particularly into the domain of service that kind of connects with that broader theme. You know, in a person's discipleship journey, there are some very significant and what I would describe as catalytic moments. Researchers say we make tens of thousands of decisions a year, but some decisions, when made, are very catalytic. A lot of things happen as a result of some decisions. Now, in our discipleship walk with Jesus, and these do not happen in a chronological order, but let me just highlight them. At a certain point, if you are a follower of Jesus, at a certain point, you personally put your trust in Jesus, where you said, because it's not your parents, it's not your culture, it's you, where you individually and personally said, Jesus, what you did on that cross, you did for me. You died for my sins. You repent of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus. At that moment, instantaneously, you are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. You're washed clean. You're adopted as a son or a daughter of the living God. And you get a fresh start in life to step into the purposes of God. That is the most catalytic moment. Somewhere around 400 folk through locally through the Crossway Ministries will make that decision this year, initiated by the grace of God. Isn't that awesome? It is. Now, we're a believer baptizing tradition, and at a certain point, those who put their faith in Jesus want others to know about that, and they say, I'm united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And they witness to that with a believer's baptism, where they're immersed underwater and united with Jesus in his death and burial and are raised in that sense of union with Jesus in newness of life. But there's a public declaration that happens in baptism. I want you all to know I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. Another really catalytic decision that is made is when that Christian person says, I'm actually not in this alone, because I've never met a Christian who flourishes in isolation. I say, there's a family of God. There are like-minded people. I have brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and I can know and be known. I can love and be loved, and I'm in community. That is a very catalytic decision that's made at that point. Another really catalytic decision is when a person says, it's not just what I can get out of this thing. I can give to this thing. I want to serve. I want to give my life away for others, because others have been ministering to me. I can make a contribution. I can make a very unique contribution. And that decision to serve is very catalytic. And that's where we're going to be today. And if I was going to give you one more very catalytic step, it's when a person realizes that they can multiply. And when they discover the skill of being a disciple who can disciple others to faith in Jesus. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can do that. Now, when those decisions are made, a lot is catalyzed with regards to worship practices, prayer, the Word of God, personal holiness and standards and rhythms and routines. So much is catalyzed by some of those really big steps. So this step that we're talking about today, about being gifted to serve, I'm going to take us in that space, is actually a really, really big one. Now, JFK in his inaugural speech, John F. Kennedy in January 1961, said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. How many people recognize that? It's a global historic quote. Raise your hand. How many recognize that? So many people recognize that. I'm not surprised that you recognize that at all. But very few would recognize what he went on to say. My fellow citizens of the world, he said, ask not what America can do for you. Now, it's a very American-centric statement, but he was getting inaugurated as the president of America. But what together, and here's where I'd like us to pause, but what together we can do for the freedom of humanity. Very powerful statement, an others-centeredness, a focus that looks outward. He actually said what we can do for the freedom of man, but he meant humanity. That's just the way you said humanity in the 1960s. He wasn't being gender-specific. There's a certain point where we shift in our mindset from being a consumer to being a contributor. It was the Lord Jesus who gave this turn of phrase at the back edge of one of his great teachings. And if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. He connected eternal reward to an act of service. But let's be transparent. At different times, we all need somebody to hand us a cup of water. Yes. There are times, and it could be your time right now, where your mental health's not in a good position. You might be between jobs and struggling to get employed. You might be in a very difficult position in your marriage. And can I, at this point, just very quickly say again, I am amazed and aghast that Crossway is the only church in Victoria that runs divorce care. Any pastors who see this, I'm endorsing divorce care, because every church will have people who go through the pain of their marriage breaking down. Very few choose that, but it happens, and it happens everywhere. And if you have a friend or a family member going through the pain of a divorce, or who have been through the pain of divorce, it is a time to reach out to them in love and grace, not a time to isolate. It really is. People need grace at that point in life. I'm the child of divorced parents. I went through that zone from the kids' perspective. It's a tough zone, okay? And so there are different times where people need a cup to be given. But for a cup to be given, someone has to serve. Someone's got to extend the hand. Christians, I don't think I'm overstating it here. Christians are at the front of the pack in Australia, and whether it's in the educational sector, the health sector, the care sector, in fact, if the Christian community collectively withdrew from those sectors, even with overtly identified as Christian, those sectors would collapse. There is something in the psyche of Christians that connects to service of others, and there's a reason for it. And the reason is because we have a God who serves. It's godlike to be thoughtful of others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God serves humanity. God gives to humanity. God extends his love and grace and care to humanity. So surprise, surprise, the Christians start doing that. Now, you might not be aware, but in the Roman culture that Jesus came to, that first century Israel there, in their cultural mindset, service and humility were not seen as something that was noble. It was actually looked down upon, as if you're pathetic, you're poor, you're weak, if you need to serve. If you want a great book on that, John Dixon's book called Humilitas, how Jesus repositioned humility as a virtue. It pivots on the person of Jesus. Because in the Roman worldview, it was not noble to serve. It was sad. It was pathetic. It was they would look down. But look at the way that Jesus spoke about it. Talk about service being countercultural, which is still very true in our Australian context. These are the words of Jesus. He called them together, his disciples, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." If you want to be great, you're going to become a servant. The little Greek word there is diakonos. Where do we get, what English word do we get from a Greek word like diakonos? We get the word in church kind of governance circles, deacon. And it's those who would serve God. In many churches, that would mean serving God in governance. Ironically, there is kind of in some domains a female gender-specific deaconess, which historically was connected with care rather than governance. A little bit of history there. But Jesus went on, "And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave." Now he drops in a different word, doulos. And you may be aware that in the Roman Empire at that time, about 40% of the population were slaves. And they'd be called doulos. In some Bible translations, it will break it up a little bit more literally, like bond servant or bond slave, because it means to be bound, and it's therefore it's an identity rather than an activity. And Jesus kind of transitioned the word there. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant of all, as you need to be a diakonos. And whoever wants to be first must be your doulos, he said. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there you have it. We worship a serving God. No big surprise, therefore, that it would find its way into the very psyche of Christianity as a faith and into the DNA of individuals. One of our family values when we were growing up, Edie and I have four children, and as they're coming up through the ranks of age, we declared it as a family value. We said, we are Stevensons, we serve. We made it one of our core family cultural statements. But it connects to Jesus. We're trying to raise children of both faith and character, and we realized to sow it into their psyche, that they would have their sleeves rolled up with an other's focus on it, that it would help to nurture their character and nurture their faith. And all four of those kids now walk with Jesus and have married people who also love Jesus. Service is so significant. Being able to recognize Jesus in the face of others is a very significant part of being prepared to serve others as well. That plays into that statement I made about Israel and Palestine just recently. Being able to see Jesus in the face of others. At the back edge of a parable that Jesus gave, he said, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And Jesus actually connecting service of humanity and humanity who is made in the image of God in serving people. We're serving God. Many people know the name Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She's since gone to be with the Lord. And they would understand that she loved the poor. But listen to this statement from her with regards to her actual motivation. She said, and I quote her, I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus. I must feed him. This is sick Jesus. This one who has leprosy or gangrene, I must wash him and tend to him. I serve because, say it with me, because I love Jesus. Her central motivation was her Savior who serves. Her central motivation was his teaching. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. And so she saw her acts of service to others as service to God. She could see Jesus in their faces. Now, it's interesting, you know, you would have heard me talk repeatedly about, you know, stepping into God's purposes and that God has purposes and plans for us. But in service, sometimes we simply have to do what needs to be done. Somebody wipes the tables in the cafe on a weekend. Someone empties the rubbish bins in the toilet, in the men's toilet. I guess they probably empty the rubbish bins in the women's toilet as well. I've never met anyone who would say, my life calling is to wipe the tables in the cafe at Crossway. My life calling is to empty the rubbish bin. No, it's not their life calling, but they do it because it needs to be done. That's why it's important for us to actually connect every service opportunity to a soul. You know, with our greeters, I greet at the back door down low. If you only ever come in the top door upstairs near the chapel, you wouldn't even know. But if I'm here, I'm greeting downstairs. Twice I've been greeting downstairs this morning. I was greeting downstairs last night. You know, our instruction to our greeting team, just make their eyes smile. Just make their eyes smile. The eye is the window to the soul. Just bless them. Have fun. Tease them. You know, someone comes in wearing the same jacket as me, I go, nice jacket. They go, ha, ha, ha. They just have fun. Yeah. The lady coming in, this happened today, looking a little frazzled, multiple kids, coming in late and looking fairly hurried. And as she walked towards me and was starting to go, oh, I'm really sorry. And I said, it's time to celebrate. You made it. And she goes, oh, thank you, Pastor. God bless her. The kind of effort to kind of get in the door, yes? We need to see Jesus in people's eyes. That will help and motivate us to serve others. If you ever feel like a service opportunity is below you, you need to pick up your ego and take it to the cross. You need to be safe and secure. I didn't put it in these next verses, which are from John chapter 13. I didn't put this text. But in verse 1, it speaks of Jesus knowing where he'd come from and where he was going, and knowing that God had given him all authority, he took up a towel and put it around his waist. So secure. This is God in the flesh, and he's secure with where he'd come from, where he's going, the sort of authority he had. And on that basis, he washed his disciples' feet, the job of a lowly servant. And the text in John 13, verse 12 says this: when he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And Jesus said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" I think Jesus' questions are penetrating. I think it would be quite intimidating to sit with Jesus and for him to ask you a question. He went on, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things," say it with me, "you will be blessed if you do them." And Jesus connects this blessing with service. He leads by example. Servant leadership 101. The Lord Jesus on his knees washing his disciples' feet. And he's saying, "I've given you an example." No wonder it hits the DNA of Christianity. We're serving God. The Lord Jesus, who is prepared to serve us by laying down his life on the cross. Of course it's going to hit our DNA. Of course we're going to realize it's a significant, a catalytic discipleship step to choose to serve others. So Jesus said it's the pathway to blessing and the pathway to greatness. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You need to become a servant of all. And this statement from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, is not recorded. This quote of Jesus is not found in the Gospels, interestingly enough. But clearly it was circulating amongst the Christian community and probably amongst the apostles. The Apostle Paul said, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.' It's more blessed," Jesus said, "to be the one handing the cup of water than the one receiving the cup of water. And I've already acknowledged transparently, we all need to receive at certain points in our life. We do. Every one of us, universally, all inclusive, me. We all need to be able to receive from others. But that means someone's got to have their hand on that cup, extending it. Every one of us. It's in our DNA. We get gifted to serve, of course, and we'd realize some of this. This is a big message all in its own right. I'm just going to touch on it very lightly. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it speaks about kind of the diversity in the body of Christ, but that the Holy Spirit uniquely actually graces people with supernatural gifts, with capacities, but they're in diversity. But for what it's worth, he also gives you natural capacities that are hardwired into you and passions. I was a communicator before I was a Christian. I was already a public speaker for multiple years before I became a Christian. It was in me already, hardwired into me. But then when I put my faith in Jesus, God breathed on that and started to use it in an entirely different way. He used it for his glory. He used it for the expansion of his kingdom. He used it so that other people could come to know Jesus. But prior to that, the raw stuff was in there, but then all of a sudden, it got the anointing of God. There are things in you. If you are here with us today, if you're joining us online right now, if you've never put your trust in Jesus yet, I want you to know this. There are things in you that will take wings as you put your trust in Jesus. The empowerment of God, the anointing of God. And there are some things that are uniquely imparted to us as spiritual gifts, which aren't there before we put our trust in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of the many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And in verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just celebrate your level of diversity. Never be envious of somebody else's gifts. The worship team, their beautiful singing voices and their great musical capacity. You know what? My singing capacity, I'm like a broken clock. I'm right twice a day. And my singing capacity, I will fluctuate past correct notes. It feels really good when I can really hit a note, it feels pretty good. But I realize there are more than enough times where I'm not. That's why it would not be a blessing for me to be part of that team. But there are different things God has put in me that he hasn't put in other people. And so just pay attention to what captures your attention. I don't know if you realize this. You're all hearing even this message quite uniquely. It's really funny for me. When I was down in the Mornington Peninsula, my associate pastor, the Reverend Julian Dunham, a dear friend, he's about 5 years younger than me, 6 years younger than me. He's white and he's male. That's about as common as we are to one another. But Julian could preach and I could stand outside afterwards and I would have multiple people thank me for the sermon I just preached. Which was great when he preached well. I have people thank me for something I said and I know I didn't say it. But they're hearing it through their own greed, like the miracle of communication. I'm throwing apples and you're catching pineapples. But that's all right. You're all experiencing it quite uniquely. Now, that level of diversity, of gifting and capacity, pay attention to what captures your attention and lean in and activate that which is within you, which is unique to you. Pastor Scott Mitchell, our pastor for prayer, and myself, we're really divergent. Gifting and personality. He's awesome in his role. If I had to do his role, it would kind of kill me. But he's great at it. But if he tried to do my role, it would kill him. We're diversely gifted. Some of you are great at detail. Some of you are more entrepreneurial. Some of you are more creative. Some of you have got a special capacity in sharing the gospel. Like, there's great diversity in the body of Christ, but understand this. That gift will sit there latently until you offer yourself. And in fact, it can be so latent as to be completely underdeveloped. There was a really popular thing doing gift surveys not that long ago. Well, when I said not that long ago, it was really popular like in the 80s and 90s. Do a spiritual gift survey. I remember I did multiple spiritual gift surveys and it would say, I'm a communicator, I'm a leader, there's a teaching thing there, I'm an evangelist. And so they would always kind of float up to the top. But what I know for a fact, because many people would do a spiritual gift survey just to know themselves better. And let me say this to you really candidly, no gift will be activated because you did a survey. You know how a gift is activated? By serving. By actually saying, in this, everyone's only got 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week and 365 days in a year. No one's got a minute more or a minute less. And I know the nature of demanding roles and life and all that sort of stuff. But some realize it's not about me. The penny drops in some. They go, there are others, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. And actually, in stepping out, we start to realize what's inside of us. It gets activated. Some people self-disqualify. They're not mature enough. Some would self-disqualify because they'd say, oh, I'm not a Christian yet. And so you want to hold yourself on the outside, like you're here and you're checking things out, but you've never put your trust in Jesus. I want you to know, there's an opportunity for you. When Ibrahim first came to us, an Iranian Muslim, Ibrahim said, is there anything I can do here? He had a bright personality, lovely bloke. Ibrahim got put on the greeting team. And which meant he'd be here on a Sunday. He'd meet with the team early, half an hour early. He'd hear Christian prayers. The team leader might give a little devotional thought. We say, just put a smile on their eyes. And Ibrahim would be out there, and Ibrahim would be going, good morning. God bless you. He was great. And of course, he'd come into church about 20 minutes after the service started, when all the Christians had finished coming in. And then he'd sit up the back and was there, and he served for a full year, a bit more than a year, before he put his trust in Jesus. But when he put his trust in Jesus, and at his baptism, he brought me another friend that he'd been reading the Bible with and discipling him to faith in Jesus, who was also an Iranian Muslim, who just put his faith in Jesus. And in 2020, when the church facility was physically closed for 10 months, and we said, if you've discipled a friend to faith in Jesus, and if you don't have access to a bath, it's time for baptisms. We grabbed all these cheap paddling pools from Bunnings, bought paddling pools. Come get a paddling pool. Who showed up for a paddling pool? Ibrahim. Because he discipled another friend to faith in Jesus, who also had a Muslim background. Do you remember, those of you who are here, the lady who did work experience in the cafe, and she wore a full burqa all the way up to here. And I remember some crossover people coming to me and going, did you see there's a Muslim woman? Yes, I did know. How wonderful that she's here with us. Like, do you think we've got some kind of filter on the doors before you walk in the doors? How many of you would make it through the filter? How many looked at pornography this week? How many used a gambling app this week? How many people told a lie? Who was racist, ageist? Who was rude to somebody this week? Like, honestly, it's an empty facility. I'm not even here. Yes? Welcome to the love and grace of God. Welcome to an environment. We say there is room for you. Anyone can experience authentic community. You know, our very next value says everyone gets to play. The mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. There's an opportunity for you. The issue is not whether you're good enough. The issue is not even whether you're Christian. Like, there's appropriate roles. I'm not going to have you preaching next week. But there'll be an opportunity for you. And it's part of the step in. In stepping into service frequently, in that step, we actually discover community. We actually discover others. We get this kind of blessing that flows in our lives. You actually feel good in helping others. Something good happens to you. The fact that you're wiping a table or emptying a rubbish bin is a lesser deal. But do pay attention to your passions. Like our children's ministry, hundreds of people, literally hundreds of people, serve on the team with kids ministry. It's very heavily weighted youth and young adults serving in that domain. Can I say to the parents, in probably the last weekend of January next year, by faith, we believe we're going to open the 10:45 service, because this one's repeatedly got full and even overflowed sometimes, and it just starts to bounce people away. So we think it's time to open up the 11:45 service next year, but that will involve hundreds of new people serving. And it's going to open up all sorts of opportunities. If you're a parent, worship at one and serve at one. Roll your sleeves, bless, because you're like, just make the most of the time while you're already here, and et cetera. But let me also say, if you hate children, if it annoys you that you can hear the local school 200 metres away, you can hear kids laughing and playing, and that's an annoyance to you, or if they get on the plane or walk into the restaurant and you go, oh no, and all that stuff, I'm just saying, maybe kids' ministry is not the domain for you. But for others, it will be. But there's so many opportunities all of the time, and it's a disciple-like step to give yourself for the benefit of another and for the glory of God. We connect every opportunity to a soul, and we see the face of God in every face, and therefore it's godlike to choose to serve. Good. Could you please stand with me right now? Those online, if you want to, you can stand too if you want. Actually, can I really quickly just say to those who are online, all of those service opportunities exist for you as well. If you'd like to serve, there's service host opportunities, there's prayer opportunities, there are life group opportunities, life group leaders through the digital community. You are a congregation without walls, but all of those service opportunities exist. And if you want to step in to community and step into service in the online community, just reach out to Pastor Steve. Even right now, just say, Pastor Steve, I'd like to join the team, and he'll be chatting with you even this week. It's all there for all of us. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out the workers. God in heaven, we present our lives to you right now, that we can be the sort of men and women that you want us to be. I'm so grateful to you, Lord God, that in serving others, our lives are blessed. In serving others, our lives are expanded. In serving others, gifts are activated. We step into your purposes. We discover things about ourselves. So, Father in heaven, right now, by your Holy Spirit, especially for those who are feeling the challenge edge, the pull edge, because really what I'm speaking about is your next step. Father, I just want to pray grace for each life. I want to pray for each one that there's no sense of condemnation, but there is invitation. Father, by your Holy Spirit, I want to, with the authority of the name of Jesus, I come against the lie of the devil who'd say to some, you can't. And I say, in Jesus' name, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So bless you, Lord God. Grateful for the opportunity that we have to serve you, the living God, by serving one another. We love you, Lord. And we say thank you right now. So in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks.